Now, shall we turn to the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers and chapter 21. The book of Numbers and chapter 21. And reading from verse 16. The book of Numbers, chapter 21, from verse 16. And from thence they went to Beer. Rather a strange name. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah. Now, our Lord has purchased many precious gifts for us through his crucified death upon the cross. Gifts such as forgiveness and acceptance and peace and communion, reconciliation, communion, fellowship, and the hope of glory. But the greatest of all the gifts is surely the gift of his Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us and reveal Christ to us and form the character of Christ within us. And this, more than anything else, distinguishes Christian life and experience from the religions of man and from all worldly philosophy. Now, there are some religions that have blood sacrifices, which, of course, cannot take away sins. Israel of old had blood sacrifices, but they were God-appointed blood sacrifices, which were types and figures and illustrations of that great sacrifice which was to come. And therefore, with the exercise of faith in those God-appointed sacrifices, there was a basis for forgiveness. Although, even in those days, sin could not be taken away, but being God-appointed sacrifices, sin could be covered by them until the Lord came to take sin away. So that the psalmist said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. But you remember when John the Baptist introduced the Lord, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And there are also religions in the world which have a priesthood. The Buddhists have a priesthood. Hindus have a priesthood. But not a God-appointed priesthood such as Israel. Now, Israel's priesthood of old was a God-appointed priesthood, and the political priesthood especially was, by contrast and comparison, a figure of the priesthood which was to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. But no human religion has anything comparable to this, that God the Holy Spirit comes and indwells those who wholeheartedly put their trust in Christ and Him crucified. That the living Spirit of God come and dwell within us. Now this is simply astonishing and astounding when you remember who the Holy Spirit is. That He is the third person, as we say, in the triune God. That is one with the Father and the Son, one in co-equal majesty, one in co-eval sempiternity, one in the boundlessness of love, one in the exercise of might, one in the singleness of plan, one with the Father and the Son, one with the Father and the Son as the eternal God, and that he should come and want believers all to the many-sided ministry of the Holy Spirit, none of us can ever tell. But it is he who brings conviction to our hearts in the sense of need. It is he who reminds us that our Creator and Maker has been forgotten and neglected by us, that we have been ungrateful and unthankful even for temporal mercy, and that God's holy law has been breached hundreds and thousands of times by us. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And then it is the same Holy Spirit who convinces us of the truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God became Son of Man, and as the God-man made atonement for our sins and brought reconciliation to God and rose again for our justification. And it is the same Holy Spirit who not only convinces us of sin and convinces us of the truth, but who converts the heart and recreates and reconstitutes us into a new creation, so that believers are a new creation people through the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and recreates us, then he comes and indwells us, that he may guide our feet, that he may instruct our minds, and that he may purify our hearts, and give to us constant renewals and constant refreshing by his presence within us. And so that we have a very great deal for which to give thanks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. None of us can ever tell just what we owe to the Holy Spirit of God. So that we can say, as the hymn writer says, and every virtue we possess, and every conquest won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. It is the Holy Spirit then who convicts us of sin, who convinces us of the truth as it is in Jesus, and who converts the heart and then indwells us to be conformed to the image of Christ and to walk in a heavenward way. Well, throughout the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit is set forth under many types and many figures, such as a living water and a refining fire and anointing oil and refreshing dew and heavenly wind and the brooding dove and the seal of redemption and the earnest of our inheritance. All these are wonderful types and figures of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And here tonight in this scripture which I have read to you, there is one of these very instructive types which occur in many places. As the Holy Spirit being set forth as living water. And as we look through the record of Israel's journeys in the wilderness, their journeys or their wanderings, whatever you like to call them, but there were three great crises of thirst in the experience of the people of Israel while they were journeying through the wilderness. And the first crisis of thirst is written in Exodus chapter 17. And I read you a few verses from 1 to 6 or so. Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now it tells us in verse 1 that when they came to Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink. Now that is an ominous word. That creates a dangerous situation. And first is one of the most painful, I think, of human affliction. For instance, you see sailors shipwrecked on the ocean. And in their little boat, you will see that they cannot drink the waters of the ocean. The waters of the ocean are brine, they're salty. They would soon go mad, they would soon die if they drank the waters of the world round about them. And sometimes you see them holding tarpaulins, waiting for something to fall from heaven. Only the water that falls from heaven can be drunken. And you hear the cry of men on battlefields, wounded men. What do they cry for? They cry for water. And I myself have been in the sins of Pakistan for 48 hours without water until the tongue was sticking to the roof of my mouth. It can be a very painful malady. And then we remember, of course, our Lord's great cry upon the cross, I thirst that you might not thirst. And it was a very painful cry, one of the seven utterances that came from the Lord on the cross. Now, as the people complained and cried, then God came down in bountiful mercy, and God came to their rescue and their deliverance. And the verse 6 is full of typical teaching. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." Now, in the Old Testament, the living God is often referred to as a rock. You remember that Moses sang in his swan song, "Their rock is not as our rock." And David in the Psalms often mentions that God is the rock. And the mention of God, the use of the figure of the rock, usually gives us the idea of defense and rest and sweetness. For instance, Isaiah says, that the living God is to them a munition of rock. That is a line of defense against the enemy. A defense against the encroachment of the enemy. God is a munition of rock. And also Isaiah speaks of him as a place of rest when he says that he was like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And Moses, speaking prophetically of the children going into the promised land, said that they would eat honey out of the rock. That is, that in the promised land, there would be something sweeter to be found in Christ. That is a wonderful promise, honey out of the rock. Well, there were instances of the rock giving the idea of defense or rest in the weary wilderness or of sweetness in the promised land. The New Testament confirms the idea of the Lord being the rock because, speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, clearly concerning the rock referred to here, that Christ was that rock. Christ was that rock. And you remember in Isaiah, in the marginal reference of one verse, he speaks of Messiah as the rock of ages, from which Mr. Toplady got his idea when he wrote to him, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Well, the Lord is the rock. But now, the direction of the Lord to Moses was that he was to smite the rock. And smiting of the rock points to the wounding and the bruising of our Lord on Calvary's cross when he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And just how much our Lord suffered physically on the cross cannot be imagined when we remember that Isaiah tells us his visage was marred more than the sons of men. That is, he was almost made unrecognizable. And how could this be? Well, you see, we are told in the psalm that he gave his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. That our Lord had a most majestic appearance. He had a beard. And it was plucked out. You know how painful it is to pluck one hair out? And he said he gave not only his gave his back to the smiters, but he gave his cheeks to them that plucked out his hair. And all his beard was cut off, so that he must have been a terrible sight upon the cross. There's no tongue can tell, that no heart can conceive what our Lord underwent on Calvary's cross, even from a physical point of view. Read, for instance, in Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. Now in the Hebrew, that is a singular word. By his stripes we are healed. And you remember, it refers to the scourging of the Lord. And the scourging of the Lord was with an oxen whip into which were woven sharp pieces of sheep bone so that it would lift the skin. And the Lord was scourged in such a way that all the skin was taken off the small of his back, as though it was one broad stripe. Who can say what the Lord suffered in that scourging and the plucking off of the hair of his cheek? And so, his visage was marred more than the sons of men. And so, all as we think of the blows and the bruises and the stripes and the lashes, and the nails that were driven through open arteries and through his nerves and tendons, all of those sacred hands and sides and feet. I say again that we cannot comprehend what the Lord suffered upon the cross. But you see that this was the direction given to Moses here. Smite the rock. Smite the rock. As Zechariah says in chapter 13, isn't it? Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. As though he was calling upon justice to smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. Why the shepherd? He had no sin of his own. No, but the Lord was standing in our room and said, therefore, smite the rock. Smite the rock. And in the second place, the direction was given to Moses to smite the rock. It was Moses that had to smite the rock. Now, Moses was the representative of law, because the law came by Moses. And therefore, the Lord was smitten by the law, by the justice of God, he was smitten. You see, as the law looked and examined the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law itself could only smile at his personal life, the law could find no fault in his personal life, the law could not lift up an accusing finger at the Lord Jesus in his days here on earth as the Son of Man. There was no fault. There could be no sin. There was no sin. No sinful word, no sinful thought, no sinful deed. But when the Lord stood forward as our representative, to represent us, to stand in our room instead, and to answer for our transgressions, and as the load of human sin and our iniquity was transferred onto him, and all sin, so that you have that most profound word in Scripture, which I don't know what it means, he was made sin. And that is something more profound than sin-bearing. He was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when our iniquity was laid upon him, and he was almost transfixed into a body of sin, as it were, then the law, God's justice, had to smite where guilt was. And guilt was now laid upon the Savior. Therefore, the justice of God had to strike where sin was, and it was now upon him. So that Moses was the representative of law, and it was Moses who had to strike the rock. As the representative of law, the representative of the justice of God. And then God said, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Now that word before can also be translated within. I will stand within the rock. Meaning, I think, conveying the idea that God was not, God the Father was not against his Son, which would be blasphemy almost, but which is sometimes spoken of, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, not against his Son, but was in his Son. That God loved this world just as much as his Son loved the world. The Father loved the world just as much as the Son loved the world. And God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then he said, after the rock was smitten, there shall come water out of the rock. And there you have a figure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was released after the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the process of history, the cross had to come first before the release of the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit would come, the cross had to become, first. The rock had to be smitten before there was a release of the living water. And so the living water was released and flowed from the smitten rock. And the people had to exercise faith to drink it. They had to stoop and drink. They had to humble themselves. And they had to get down on their knees to drink. And yet, how wonderful God has made, how simple God has made the act of faith in Christ. How simple here it is under the figure of drinking. They simply had to drink of the water that was released from the smitten rock. And anybody can drink. A baby can drink. I remember when our first baby was born up on the high mountain tops of China in a village. Far away from any hospital. But as a new father, I was just amazed at how that new baby could suck the first day it was born. Even babies can drink. And fools can drink. I remember being in a big mental home in Australia with 3,000 mental patients. But I noticed so many of them going to the faucet for a drink. Even fools can drink. And even swine can drink. Swine can drink. And God has made faith as simple as drinking. Just as in another instance, he makes faith as simple as looking. When he raised up the brazen serpent and said, all they had to do was to look. Just to look. That was faith. That was believing something to be true because God said it. They were not to look to Moses. They were not to look to some religious leader. They were not to go around doing good works trying to heal one another. Because they were all bitten. They were not to try to fight these serpents with a victim. They had to look to what God had raised up. And so, faith is simply looking. And here, as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But as the waters flowed from this little rock, people would have to humble themselves. They would have to get down and drink it. And that is just what is so hard for some people to do. And yet there was the water flowing at their feet. The life of God's Spirit released through the cross. Wonderful figure of that release of the Holy Spirit. I remember my first awakening as I was a Scottish parent, and we went to the Scottish Presbyterian Church, and we had a most scholarly man who was also a great singer visiting one Sunday, and I was just a young fellow. But I remember him during his message breaking out into song and singing, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. Come unto me and drink. Look unto me, thou thirsty one, and so on. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived. And now I live in him. You see, it's the act of faith. There's a spirit of life in Christ Jesus released through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we drink of that life-giving fountain. And so that was the initial thirst. That was the first thirst of the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. Now the second thirst occurs in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, and I read you a few verses here. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, And the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? And would that we and our cattle should die there. And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of pigs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Very ominous work. Very dangerous situation again. Thirdly, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them, which is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now, at this time, Israel, after a long time, they had come to that very arid area around Kadesh Barnea. And it would seem to me that the water that was released from the rock became a river that followed them all the way through their wilderness journeys, because there was no other water except the water that came out of the rock. It followed them like a river. But now, it has disappeared. It has disappeared. It had gone underground. It was still there, but it was out of sight. And this is to teach us a very solemn lesson, that the Holy Spirit, once given to believers, never departs from believers, but we can lose an awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can lose an awareness of His presence. And when we do, we experience thirst. You know what it is to be out of touch with the Spirit of God? And this is our experience. I'm sure that every one of us has had this experience. That even after some years of being saved of the Lord, we've had a period of thirst when we have been unaware almost of the Spirit's presence, and we felt such a dryness in our souls. And when you ask, well, why did the water disappear at this time? Why did it go underground? Why was it withheld from the children of Israel? Then all you have to do is to read the history of the children of Israel. As, for instance, in Psalm 106, and you will find that the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness was one of constant murmuring against the Lord. Constant murmuring. Now that word murmur is a kind of an infantile sound anyhow. It's made up of two vowels, two little words, two words. Murmur. Murmur. Two little baby sounds. And murmuring is just an infantile exercise. And they murmur against the Lord. And that was characteristic of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then they lose the awareness of the Spirit's presence. Maybe because they have grieved the Holy Spirit in some way, or maybe some disagreeable things which have offended him. And sometimes the Holy Spirit withdraws the sensible presence from us, and then we are high and dry. And then comes a period of soul thirst within us. We're dry. No life. And we become so dry. But the Lord said to Moses, now listen carefully. He said, go and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And but Moses, losing patience with this murmuring people, exasperatedly struck the rock and struck it twice. And for this, he was debarred from leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And maybe you say, but brother, wasn't that a rather a hard punishment for losing his cool or losing his temper for that one time? Wasn't that a hard punishment that he should be debarred from leading Israel into the promised land? Ah, but my friend, we have to look at the psychology that was here. And look what was involved, because there was something very deep involved here. Remember that the Lord, the rock had been struck once. And the striking of that rock the first time pointed to Calvary's cross and the wounding of the Lord upon Calvary's cross. Now the Lord was offered once for all. Once for all. We have not to be offered a second time. But now Moses struck the rock when he was told only to speak to the rock. Now he struck the rock as though he was saying that Calvary was ineffectual, that it was inadequate, that it was insufficient, that the Lord Jesus would have to suffer the second time. Oh, Moses, this was high offense. This was high offense. It was as though he was saying that the first wounding of Christ was ineffectual, it would have to be struck again. And for that reason, he was debarred. Now, this error by Moses was taken up by the Lord to teach us some very deep spiritual lessons. Moses, I say, represented the law. The law came by Moses. But you see, we are taught here that the law cannot take us into God's inheritance. We cannot get into the Lord's inheritance by our obedience to the law, because like Moses, we've broken law. Therefore, the law cannot lead us into. We can never get into the riches of Christ. We can never get into the Lord's inheritance on the basis of keeping the law. And also, Miriam also died in the wilderness. And it was Miriam that taught Israel how to sing and dance. You remember when they first came out of Egypt? Miriam taught them, and Miriam was a leader. One of the leaders. And what a wonderful work she must have done among the women of Israel. And she taught them how to sing and dance before the Lord. But Miriam died in the wilderness to teach us that we can never get into God's inheritance on the basis of song. You cannot sing your way into the inheritance. And also Aaron died in the wilderness to teach us this, that we can never get into God's inheritance on the basis of an intermediary priesthood. There's no priest that can lead us into God's inheritance. You see? Lord had to raise up a Joshua. And Joshua means Savior. Only the Savior can save us. to the rich inheritance of Canaan, into the riches of God's grace. So you see, this is a wonderful story. It's rich, rich in truth. Or it's quite possible, my friends, it's quite possible that many believers, quite possible for believers too, as to be saved a long time, but getting to a dry patch. To come to a dry patch in spiritual experience. When there's no awareness of the life of the Spirit, when everything seems, when your prayers and your worship and everything else seems dried up. And it seems you come into a dry period of experience. And you know when it's like that. You know what God's word is here? Go and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Go and commune with the rock. Go and pray to the Lord. He is our rock. Go and pray and pour out your heart to him and take your faith to the Lord. Speak to the rock. And the water will flow again. And I believe that's an answer to many of the thirsty souls that are in our congregation. You know, our worship meetings are almost dried up. There's no release of the Holy Ghost. Our worship meetings are becoming dry, dry, dry. For the want of the life, there's a flow of life of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if only we would pray to the Lord. Speak to the rock. There would be a release. Spend time before the Lord. Speak to the rock. Now, there was a third crisis. And that is in the scripture which I read to you in Numbers chapter 20, in chapter 21, in verse 16. And from then, they went to Beer. That is a strange name to what it means there, isn't it? However, they came to this place called Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. Maybe the Lord is showing us what is the best beer. It's the pure water. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, just halt there for a minute. Because this is also true of Christian feeling. And this, I believe, came towards the very end of their wilderness journey. And you know, it's a strange thing, isn't it, but it's true in Christian experience, that maybe after 38 or 40 years, maybe after so long a time, you can still have an experience of thirst. You can still have an experience of losing the flow of life of the Spirit, and of the Spirit withdrawal. Now, here I am tonight. I'm speaking of an historical event about 3,500 years ago or so. And yet how relevant it is today. And how applicable to ourselves. How applicable. Isn't it true that those of us that have been Christians for so long, that we can have these dry experiences, we find it in our own experience. Thirsty. No life of the Spirit in our prayers and witness. And sometimes not much desire for the things of God. Somehow the things of God lose their taste. We lose our appetite for the Word. We lose our appetite for the Word. We lose our sense of thirst to drink at the fountain of living water. And somehow, we become dried up again. Now, here is something to remember. That in the first instance, there was a rock that was seen. And Moses had to smite the rock. In the second instance of thirst, there was a rock that could be seen. And Moses had to speak to the rock. But here, in the third instance, there was no rock to be seen. And this may be very relevant for those of us who live in these end days, when the Lord has, when his bodily presence is not here anymore, And we have to live by faith and not by sight. There is no presence of the Lord here. There is no presence by me. There was no rock to be seen. And there was no stream. And there was no oasis. That somehow that stream that had followed them all the way through the wilderness from the smitten rock, now it has gone again. Out of sight. Out of sight. Oh, what a lesson for us. And I think it's important to realize, my friends, where our thirst really lies. There are some people in the world, they thirst. Of course, we all thirst. There are some people in the world who think that the thirst is in the physical body. And therefore they drink this beer and they drink liquor and drink it, and they put barrels of it. They put barrels of it through their body in a lifetime, literally put barrels of it. And yet, it does not quench the thirst. It does not quench the thirst. And some people think that the thirst lies in the mind, in the intellect. That if only they can get another degree, if only they can have another term at university, if only they can get another degree, and a little bit more. No, the thirst is not in the mind. There are those who think that the thirst is in the affections. If only they can have another love affair, if only they can have somebody's love and this kind of thing. No, the thirst is not in the affections. There are those who think that they thirst is in the will. That if only they can do their own thing and make their own decisions and make their own determination. No, the thirst is not in the will. It's deeper in the body. It's deeper in the mind. It's deeper in the affections. It's deeper in the will. It lies in the spirit. It's the spirit of man that cries out for the living God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, O panteth my soul after thee, O God, said the psalmist. The real thirst is in the spirit of man, and it will be there until the life of the spirit of God flows into it and is released within. You know, this real thirst is again. And maybe some of us have come to that place in our experience. Well, here are some good directions here. First of all, these are the directions, four of them. The Lord has spoken to Moses. First of all, gather the people together. Gather the people together. And isn't that reiterated in the New Testament over and over again? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Gather the people together. You see, if we come to a kind of a dry spot in our experience, we need the support, we need the strength, we need the prayers, we need the happiness, we need the fellowship of God's people. Don't stay away because you've dried up. Don't stay away. We shouldn't stay away from any meeting. Gather my people together, says the Lord. The great principle of using the gatherings of the Lord's people, even though we feel that we have nothing in ourselves almost, we're just dry and barren, but nevertheless, we ought to come together with God's people. We can't get through alone. We need the support. We need the prayers. We need to be in the fellowship of God's people. Gather my people together. It's a great thing, in the great principle in the gathering of the people of God. Secondly, he said, I will give them water. There is a promise from God. I will give them water. And there's a certain promise from God. There was nothing to see in the wilderness. There was no rock to be seen. There was no stream, there was no oasis, but there was the promise of God, I will give them water. I will give them water. The river that flowed from the smitten rock was there, but it was underground. They couldn't see it, it had gone underground, they couldn't see it, but it was there. The Holy Spirit never leaves us, but sometimes He is withdrawn from us as it were, he is. We lose his sensible presence, as it were. But now they came to a place where God gave them a promise. I will give them water. That is to say, gather together, and I will give them water. And then, thirdly, you hear them sing the song of faith. Bring up, O well, easy unto you. The children of Israel actually began to sing. After all their years of murmuring, why, they hadn't sung since the day that they were born from Egypt. You know how it is when we are first saved and first delivered and we sing, oh, happy day that is my choice, on him my Savior and my God, and we can dance with joy. Israel did that when they were first delivered from Egypt, but the strong tomb went out of them. And they murmured against the Lord. But now, they began to sing again. Bring up, O well. We know you are there. Bring up, O well. We know that God has given us the Holy Spirit now. Now, bring up, O well, that we might have a realization, that we might drink again at the living stream. Bring up all that. And Moses said, the princes did the rest. Listen, the nobles of the people did this. With their staves. That is, with their staves were just to remind them that they were strangers and pilgrims here. They didn't belong to the desert. They were strangers in this territory. They were pilgrims. In this territory, the strangers among its people, they were a people on the march, they were journeying on, therefore they had to be with their staves to remind them that they were a pilgrim people. And you see, it was the nobles who did the well. The nobles did. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? The nobles did. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Doesn't it remind you of the Christians at Berea? That they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures. They dug, and they were the noble ones who dug into the scriptures. And I tell you, my friend, not to put our trust in any emotional excitement or any emotional doubt. We shall never know what the real things are days when there is an imitation of Holy Spirit, when the devil has an imitation of the Holy Ghost going. I don't believe that we can ever experience the flow of life of the Spirit of God. We can never experience the real flow of the life of the Spirit unless we speak into the Word of God, like the birds. Oh, great princess, gather my people together. Hear the promise of God. I will give you water. I can satisfy you. I can assuage your thirst. Thirdly, sing the song of faith. Sing out, oh well, I believe the promise. And fourthly, dig like a noble. Dig like a Berea into the scripture. And your life will soon be flowing with the life of the Spirit. May God help us, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour, and we thank thee for thine ancient people. Oh, what pictures the Holy Spirit has painted. And as we go back, Lord, in the light of New Testament truth, and read the meaning of these scriptures, how true in our own experience, and how often, Lord, have we thirsted. We thank thee for that initial striking of the rock. We thank thee for the wounding of our Lord that has released the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray that if we are dry, teach us how to